Well, again, thanks for joining us. And this is our second conversation of what we're calling in a series called The Table, obviously, right? And so we're excited about that. We're excited about trying to live out those two words that you've probably heard all your life, no matter what your background is in church or not, no matter what kind of faith system you grew up in. I would bet you've heard the words give thanks before, right? We've all heard those. Now, I think they're usually applied to a couple of times in life, mostly around meals. It's amazing that, you know, that they're attached to food, you know, and we're very thankful for our food. Okay. And then, of course, that great holiday that kicks off the holiday season called Thanksgiving. And that's a great time. I didn't grow up really with a family that prayed before meals, except for at Thanksgiving. And then we had this really prolonged prayer time that everybody had to tell something that they were thankful for, right? Did y'all grow up with that?
Yeah.
Did y'all that's just norm for me. But anyway, we'll move on through that. Actually, what we're really trying to do is try to figure out how to pull off one set of verses. It's very short, but it's very, I would even say, simple. Alan, are you coming up here with us or? Oh, okay. All right. Well, thank you for doing that.
Just ignore me. Sorry.
Just ignore him for a second. He's not here. He is an illusion. Never mind. Anyway, we're trying to pull off 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, be joyful always. Key word, always. That's an interesting word when you attach to the word joy. Then that second part is obviously give thanks. There's that word in all circumstances. It's one thing to give thanks, but what do you mean by all circumstances? And then the last part is that I skip pray continually. I shouldn't have done that instead of just praying at meals. We pray continually, but give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will. It's actually the understanding of how to pull off God's will for your life is wrapped up in these three verses, in these three actions: being joyful, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances is a part of God's will for your life. And I think sometimes we make God's will about ourselves instead of about pausing and being grateful and praying and being joyful. You know, we think about the blessings instead of the blesser, is what we talked about last week. But anyway, I wanted to introduce a few of my friends for you now that they have a powered mic. We're going to let them kind of introduce themselves. And again, Amy Fennell was supposed to be with us this morning as well, and be in prayers for Amy. She has a migraine and is probably on bedside this morning and trying to recover. So we'll be in prayer for her. But Jason's here, and you got the mic.
Is it working?
It's working. Batteries are good.
I was worried about what
Alan
might have done to it.
Right.
But I'm Jason Ballard. Been at Life Point for quite a long time, and
Pre-day one. Yeah.
And mainly because I was chasing Katie back at Oakland Heights, and she was heading here, so I just kind of came and.
And you caught her.
And called her.
Yeah.
Caught her. And maybe she caught me.
Yeah, something like that. Yeah.
Second service, I'll rephrase that.
Okay.
I came here and she chased me down. I'll say.
There you go.
And been here, got a great family. We're all we'll be here second service, and. That's it. If I'm not there to wake them up this morning, so which I usually am, so I'm hoping they'll be here second service.
Yeah, maybe they'll wake up.
Yeah. So.
All right.
Great. I'm Mike Van Brocklin. It's weird. I'm actually an admissions counselor at Laterno, so I feel like I have to say I'm Mike Van Brocklin. I'm a graduate of Laterno University. We have great programs at the university for those that are looking. This is weird to me to just
did I okay you recruiting this morning? Did I? Okay, whatever. All right.
Got to keep my job for another year.
You never know.
But yeah, I've been at Life Point almost since the start, about 9 years. I came when one of my friends, who was part of kind of the start team, came over here. I was a student at Laterno, and golly, I've been in Longview ever since. As I mentioned, I work at Laterno. I've been married for almost 10 years to Kim, who has the spiky hair with different colors. That's the best way. And she's
that's
the
way you're describing your wife. Is
she's
the
gorgeous?
It's okay. It's all good. She saw Chick-fil-A yesterday.
I made it 10 years, so I've done something right 10 years, up to this point. Okay. We have a beautiful 4-year-old named Aaliyah who thinks that she can run around everywhere. So I do apologize for that. But, yeah, glad to be up here.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, I asked these guys to come up on stage to have a conversation with me today. One's a little lighthearted, and I'll freely admit one is one of the hardest scriptures of all the Bible to not just understand but talk about, all right? But before I get them to share their answers, I want to ask you to take a few moments to not just think about these two conversations, but actually find a friend and share your answers, okay? It may mean you need to hop up and move somewhere, and that's okay. Nobody bites or actually hasn't yet in here. If you're with a family member or friend, you can just relax and be, you know, just take care of each other conversationally. It's actually trying to pull off this giving thanks in all circumstances. And the specific question that I have with that word all is, what happens when the circumstances get really hard? I mean, like when life takes some turns that you never saw coming, when pain is real, when suffering is a moment-by-moment conversation, how do you give thanks then? But before we get to the serious question, I thought we'd have a really good, fun, easy question. Y'all like easy questions before the hard ones, right? At least I always did, you know, especially on test day. Give me some easy ones before I have to tackle the hard ones. So here are the two conversations that I need for you, questions I need for you to answer this morning. And then I'm going to ask Mike and Jason to share their answers, okay? Number one, best Thanksgiving meal cook, the person that I've ever known. All right. I mean, just name the person, you know, whether it's grandma or mom, or if you're sitting next to a person that's cooking your meal this year, you may want to change your answer very quickly. OK, I'm just suggesting. All right. So have that conversation. But then after you have a little fun with that and you name the favorite food item that that person cooked and how it makes you hungry right now, you need to go find that person and cook again for you, whatever. Then go on to number two. And number two is after you read the scripture where it says, we know that in all things, there's that three letter word again, all things works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, the concept that I really want you to kind of land on is when it says that all things, God works together for good, it's kind of easy when you are looking at somebody else's life and you go, wow, y'all are going through that. Well, God will do something good out of that. But when you're in the midst of it, that's the last verse you want to hear, is it, guys? As a matter of fact, you might get violent, okay? But I want you to explain what you think that verse means, okay? So take a couple of minutes. We're not going to do a take five this morning, but take a couple of minutes where you discuss number one and number two, and then we'll put the guys on the spot, okay? All right, go ahead and chat it up. And we need Okay. Are we good? Have we talked through it all yet? Well, like last week, if you were here when we started this conversation, if you didn't get finished, the person that was talking last will buy your lunch today. All right. And so anyway, you're like going, oh, that would happen anyway. But take some time and finish that conversation. I think it's an important one. And I hope you take all these conversation starters this month and really utilize them to discover a way to give thanks in all circumstances. And actually, I want to start challenging you to do something. Is that every meal table you're at this month, the rest of the month, have a legitimate conversation with whoever's around you about giving thanks, but not just for food, but for something else in your life, and allow that to be part of how you celebrate all the ways that God has blessed you. All right. So, but we're going to start with food, because I think for us, this became the serious conversation. The second one was, just kidding. But the first one got real serious when we started talking about, dressing, actually, and the importance of wet or dry dressing. I don't know if y'all got into the serious details like that, but we're three guys and Amy's not here, so that's where we landed for a while. Best cook, Mike, who would you say?
My wife, hands down.
Hands down. No, she's in the room.
No.
Hi, Cam. How are you?
My dad probably makes the best fried turkey that I think I've ever had. So that's one thing I always look forward to when we get to spend time with my family. But it's really actually simple to be the best cook at the house for me. Is that I
anybody that cooks.
And knows how to make stovetop stuffing. I love stovetop stuffing. I don't want homemade stuff. I mean, my wife will make a huge thing of homemade stuff, and I don't want to touch it. It makes me nauseous thinking about it. But I want me some stovetop stuffing. So if you can make that, you're number one in my book. So.
All right. Well, that's easy. All right. By the way, is there anything? Has anybody failed at frying turkeys? I mean, any fried turkey is good, right?
Kim and I think we failed on our first
fried turkey.
I don't think we fried a turkey. Just cooking a turkey, we didn't do a very good job on our first one.
So call up dad, say, yeah, put it in the fryer.
Yeah, we stick to the adults.
All right, Jason, best Thanksgiving cook.
This service, my mom. She's in Mississippi. Second service, if my mother-in-law happens to show up, it'd be her, and that's not a lie. And we have this conversation. We were talking about wet dressing, dry dressing. My mom, I grew up eating oyster dressing and cornbread dressing, chicken, whatever you call it, chicken and dressing in South Mississippi. And it's wet. It's got to be wet. Even though it's wet and you could put it on ice and drink it like a drink, you still add cranberry and everything else to it. Where I move over here, and thank God I love Katie and her family, because her mom makes this. It's more or less cornbread with some chicken stuffed in it. And there ain't enough gravy in Gregg County to make it wet. And so I throw it down and tell her I love it. And everything else she cooks is amazing.
There you go.
But I will say this. You ever want to see what true love is? You ought to see my father-in-law sit there, and he has a bowl of gravy, and he kind of puts a scoop of that in it. And
love is seen in the gravy, huh? There you go. Well, thanks, guys. I've had some great Thanksgiving cooks in my lifetime. I have plenty of proof of that. But honestly, Christy's grandmother was incredible. And there's lots of great dishes. But the one that I think, I don't know if somebody made a deal with the devil or what, but the pecan pie that they have made, that's been handed down for generation after generation. So I don't know what's in it. I don't want to know. It's unbelievable. But anyway, hopefully you can have some good memories along those lines and realize when we get to the next question that instantly the past comes up, does it not? I mean, you can't evade some instant thoughts about moments in your life where you're sitting there going, I've heard verses like this, but then when you infuse it into the reality of what's going on in my life, it's really hard to imagine that God can cause those kinds of things to be, have anything good come out of it, much less for, especially when you're in the midst of it, to imagine that God likes you anymore or he's good at all. You want to go back to question number one real quick, So, guys, what are your thoughts? And I'm not going to tell any details of Jason and Mike's stories. I'll let them kind of make the decision on how much of their own stories they want to tell. But I knew stories of all three that I invited to the table today that there was, I guarantee you, there was absolutely instant thoughts in their mind of the challenges of applying this verse during some of the hardest times of their lives. And there's another reason I asked these three, and I'll mention that to you here in just a minute, about why I think that they're great examples to share with us. So what are y'all thoughts, guys, about this verse, and how have y'all been able to figure it out and apply it?
Unfortunately, I get to go first this time because Mike did smart when I said, do you want to go first? And that makes me go for the hard question
there you
first.
Go.
Anyway, so, you know, when it says that God works all for, hold on a minute, I don't want to mess this up. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I think, for me, my own personal thought, I think everyone in this room has a purpose from God. I mean, you know, he didn't make you just to go through life and not do what his will is for you.
Sure.
And having that relationship with him, there's going to be some, I think he puts things, he gives you the hard times, and people in your life and circumstances to make you have those experiences, because later on you might find someone that needs that same help and you've been there.
Sure.
And so one, the particular thing is basically happened in our life, and probably the majority of people in here know that, is through our daughter, Emmy, when we adopted her. Crazy health, cover from head to toe in the MRSA staph infection. Wasn't looking to adopt a kid. Furthest thing from our mind is having another kid. Did not want it. I mean, and that sounds so harsh. But anyway, when it all was coming down. And then all of a sudden you get this kid that God throws at you and says, this is you. I mean, it's yours. Take it. And so we end up adopting a kid that through my own selfish ways, as I said, you know, I'm slightly a germaphobe. Would you call it slight?
Yeah.
And so this kid is covered with stuff.
See, proof.
Don't like touching. And you need antibacterial, apparently.
I know.
But anyway, and so I'm sitting here with this kid that wants me. I mean, she does. I mean, for our friends and all in this area, I mean, she's bad daddy's girl. And
yes.
Katie has been to Africa before with the church and all, comes home, could care less. I go on a 2-day business trip and I actually had a party waiting on me. Yeah. And anyway, it's bad. And Katie's the one that does so much with her. And so, not to digress, but so we're put in a situation. We have this kid sick, crying in pain, 10 major food allergies. Don't know what to do with this. So for months, the first year we had her, I had a bad back because I was sleeping on her floor almost every night. And she, for whatever, like I say, she wanted me. She was going to make me love her. And I did. Don't get me wrong. We adopted her. I mean, for crying out loud. And but then I was sitting there, and I would sit there on the floor, and God and I had these great conversations about me being selfish, about that there's a bigger plan here, and that even though this kid is suffering, we're going to see some neat stuff. And so I would just go in and hold her hand there while she cried and all, and then she'd eventually go back to sleep, and I was too tired and fat to get off the floor, and so I'd stay there the rest of the night sometimes. But so out of that, so we saw the suffering that Emmy obviously was going through. Our family dynamics changed, and when you bring a kid at 2 years old, and Max was 9 at the time, It definitely, going from only child to having, you know, everything to now you got a sister to contend with, it made our whole dynamics of our family change. So through that, we've become stronger. We still battle some things, obviously, on a daily basis. But recently, all this to be say that things work out the good. We've recently been told that she's outgrown 8 out of the 10 food allergies she has. I got a kid only time she had had a bean before, I was sitting there shooting Benadryl down her throat because she couldn't breathe, trying to, and with an EpiPen pulled out. And then all of a sudden, now I got this kid that her favorite food is red beans and rice. And so it's nothing short, you know, that we feel of a miracle and that we get to see. And so it's definitely worked out that we've seen the goodness come from God. And through those struggles, we've been able to help other people that's come to us with different things. So,
yeah, that's good. That's awesome.
Yeah. Brian mentioned it earlier, and I growing up, always felt that if you did A, B, and C, you prayed, you truly went out and professed, oh, you know, God is in control, that everything good is going to happen. Maybe not necessarily the way I saw it, but ultimately good things were going to happen to me, and why wouldn't they? And So recently, golly, 6, 7, 8 months ago, Kim and I, or I guess 9 months ago, decided that we were ready to add on an addition to our family, and so we found out that she was pregnant, and we're joyed, very very excited about that, and just totally felt everything was you know, in control. And it never once crossed my mind that anything negative or bad could happen. We had some small issues with our first one, but besides that, everything else was going according to plan, from what I knew. And when you go in for the first, you know, for the first sonogram, and this happened with our first one, is that we didn't get to see anything. Well, maybe we're off on the weeks. Don't worry about it. And you know, that's what the nurse says, is come back in a week. We're scheduled. You guys come back in a week. Well, how in a week do you sit here and just say, oh, it's okay? But once again, I truly believe we had prayed about it. We're truly trusting God in it. So therefore, nothing can be bad. And so the second time when we went back, and then the first time, which was really tough, is I actually showed up late to the sonogram. I got there a couple minutes late, and Kim's in there, and I could tell there was some concern, and there's no talking. And if you know me, when anything gets nervous, I like to talk. I like to fill the void, fill the room. And so the second time when we show up there, you sit down in that room. It's, to me, feels like it's we're in Antarctica. It's freezing. Your heart is racing. I felt like the whole room could hear my heart, and thinking that, you know what, it's going to be okay. And up until that week, I think Kim would say that I would say all the right things, not only to her but to our family. It's going to be fine. It just, you know, it's going to be good. You know, God is in control and all that stuff. And our friends that we had shared this with, it said, "Oh, God's in control." And you know, we found out during that time that it didn't happen for whatever reason. You know, while saying she was pregnant, we had a miscarriage, is the best way to describe it. And I golly, talk about one, not being able to expect it, you know, expect that, but just the deck of cards that you've built, someone's removed that bottom one, and all of a sudden it comes crashing down. And you know, at that point, you know, God's not in control. I mean, you start questioning everything. But the first text message I sent this, and I don't know if Brian remembers this, but the first question I asked him was, does God punish you for making mistakes? You know, had I, and that's the first thing I went back to looking at, was what had I done wrong? Had I not prayed hard enough? Had I not given God the glory? Had I not, you know, been grateful just to have one child? And that was the first question I asked Brian about that. And then reading this verse is really tough, because, you know, for me, and I think I've asked Brian his thoughts, and my wife, you know, we spent days just trying to figure this out. But knowing that it's, you know, why is it not, this is not my purpose. You know, God, this is, you're supposed to fit into my little box and my timeline. But realizing that it's for his purpose, and that these opportunities, he doesn't punish you or reward you for doing good or doing bad, but that he has his purpose and that he uses these opportunities. And so I think some of the neat opportunities, one, I would say that my wife and I have just grown closer to one another. And two, it's opened up the doors for past and present, as you guys mentioned earlier, that we've had some relationships with some friends who've gone through the same thing recently. And knowing that, when that happens, it's tough. No one knows what to say. I've had friends who say, I don't know what to say. And you know what? There's really nothing you can say. It's just let them be angry.
Sure.
You know? And then kind of the rewards with that is now we're 17 weeks along, and everything's been going good. And so it's just these verses really did hit home when Brian brought that up. So, yeah.
You know, one thing about these two families, as well as if Amy was here, I could say this about their family as well, that I know a lot about their families, but the thing that I would say that I would use first of all to identify these three families is that part of those that love him. They love the Lord. That doesn't mean the circumstances are always what they want them to be. That doesn't mean they're in essence happy about the way things are going, especially when you're laying down next to a suffering child and she's suffering. I mean, the things that little girl has gone through is suffering. And you sit there and think, no kid deserves that. Or a young family, you know, that loves the Lord and tries to do everything according to his word and his rules, if you want to even use that word. Is sitting down and saying, what have we done? And listen to a guy like Mike that is saying, is this my fault? And processing with Amy and her family over lost jobs and two loved parents being watching them struggle and die within the same year. There's no doubt they were struggling through not just this verse, but the understanding of God, what are you doing? The why questions we all have, right? And then we're challenged with that verse. Let's go back to the original verse with the set of verses where we're talking about having joy always, praying continually, and in the midst of that, giving thanks in all circumstances, and how those moments and these set of scriptures seem to collide, with the exception of one thing. One very, very important thing is that they love the Lord. If they didn't love the Lord, there is no way, there's absolutely no way, if they didn't understand that his love for them was bigger than the circumstances of the day, there was no way that they could end up not just sitting at a table like this sharing these stories, but be able to say, okay, Lord, we don't get it. We're not happy about it. We're struggling, but we know you love us. And at the end of the day, that's where you have to be. Now, one of the things before these two guys go and these stories, we move on to other things today, is that I think the hardest thing in the sense of struggling is when it's not primarily you that's suffering. So, for example, for Jason laying next to Emmy, or for Mike holding the hand of Kim, and not that it's not personal for them, it is. But how you, if it's not primarily your body or something that you're going through, you would change that in a heartbeat. It's actually harder, I think, for these two guys, and if Amy was here to include her in that, for them to apply this verse than maybe the ones that are actually going through it. Because then if you sit around and hang out with Emmy, man, Emmy's just happy-go-lucky kid, just moving on in life, you know. And knowing that how God does take all these circumstances and in the end where you can still see his good and his love and his presence, how that happens ultimately changes things. So would you say thanks to these two guys for sharing with us this morning and helping us out, have a real life illustration about how to apply these verses. As we wrap this up today, I want to tell you this giving thanks thing was first mentioned by David himself, King David, in 1 Chronicles 16, where it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that all the circumstances in life goes our way. It's his love that endures. Not perfect health enduring. Not perfect relationships. Not easy finances. We know those aren't true. If it was the promise that all of that would work together, and then we would honor God, we would know that it would be hard, if not impossible, many times to honor God at all in our lives. And so when we read that David said this, you need to know that David had just gone through some of the hardest days and years of his life. Finally, he was appointed as the king of Israel after a long, hard struggle. And the first thing that he teaches the people of Israel as the king is to spend a whole year just giving thanks to God. And we know that this phrase is probably one of the most repeated phrases in all of the Bible. All of Psalm 136 is this verse repeated over and over and over again. You want to know why you have to repeat something over and over and over again? You know why, right? Because there's moments you need to remember it, right? And I want to encourage you to put this verse in at the top of your list, at the front of your brain. Write it on something. You know, put it on a bumper sticker, whatever you need to do to make sure that what you're in essence giving thanks for the most, and that will drive your heart to understanding that in the midst of even the hard days, it's his love that defines you, not the circumstances of the day. That's when you can give thanks. That's when you can have joy. And that's when you want to pray at all times, right? It's when his love is real. It's when his love is consistent. And when you grasp that, I was thinking about our last month's conversation when we were discussing the word victory and where is victory really come from? And how do we live in the word called victory on a daily basis, especially when we face dark and troublesome moments? And we read mostly out of Romans 8, and we're going to wrap up in Romans 8 today, where it says, can anything separate us from Christ's love? He even goes further with the question, does he mean he doesn't love us if we have trouble, calamity, if we're persecuted, if we're hungry, if we're destitute, in danger, and threatened with death? And then at the end, he says, no, in spite of all these things, our victory is because of the love of Jesus in our lives, not because of, and you can fill in the blank. If we would understand life and understand victory and understand prayer and understand joy and understand even the circumstances in light of God's love, instead of separating the two. Have y'all noticed how we segment things? Have you noticed? We do a little bit of this, right? We have work here. We have God here. We have family here. And have y'all noticed it's a tug of war between all the things of our life? Anybody tired of being in the middle of a tug of war? Then don't participate in the tug of war. Drop the rope and allow yourself to be centered on God and his love. And then as things often sometimes go really well, and you're happy, right? And then sometimes the switch is flipped and things aren't going well. Not that you sit back and go, I thank God for suffering. You know, you're probably not going to do that. But at the same time, in the midst of the suffering, you can thank God for his love is bigger than the suffering. And that's where you can't segment anymore. If you segment God's love into some, I think Mike was saying this a while ago, some deck of cards or some formula. If you, your concept of God is only if he answers a specific prayer about your little girl's allergies and sufferings, then I would say to you, if you segment God into some controllable box like that, his love isn't going to be real. And that's the danger that we're seeing in our world today, how so many have done this. I want to do a backwards motion for a second. And how can someone like Paul, that is in the midst of a lot of suffering at the time of Romans 8 when he wrote this, by the way. He's really struggling in a lot of ways. And you can read Romans 8 on your own if you want to. But I want you to go backwards just a little bit in Romans 8. Where it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, as I read this verse, I don't know what you think, but this is what I think. A question instantly comes into my brain. How do you get to the point? How do you arrive at the place of understanding where you can say a statement like this? That our present day struggles and sufferings, no matter what those might be, are not worthy of comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. He didn't say to us, he said in us. Why I think that's important, he's not talking about one day when we arrive in heaven. He's talking about internal sense of peace, having joy, having a desire to talk with God even in the mysterious struggling moments of life that don't make sense. Here he is saying that the present day sufferings are these external realities that come into our lives that cause us to question him and cause us to wonder what's going on. Those are natural. But if we have the internal love of Christ coming from our heart and our soul and our gut and our mind, and it's colliding with that, the tug of war is already over. It's already won. I think it's so interesting that the question that pops into our brain so quickly with this drives this philosophical conversation instead of a relational one. We want to debate what God's doing and where he was at and why he would allow such things. So again, I think the question that comes to our mind is how can we be grateful in all situations and full of joy while suffering's going on? I mean, that's the very real question. And as we get to that, go back scripturally just a little bit more, even in the same chapter. Keep going backwards here with me. In verse 17, the verse right before that, if we are his children, he says, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Key reminder here, just with a series of questions. Did God love his son Jesus? Did he? Does he now? Sure. Did he always? You bet. Did his son come from perfect heaven to this messy planet? Yes. Did the people that he created mock him, beat him, kill him? Yes. Was the Son of God in human form allowed to suffer? Yes. In light of that, why do we feel like we shouldn't have to? If God's own Son on the planet that he created, amongst all the people that he put in motion, how can we argue with the reality that if God's own Son struggles and suffers on this planet, why do we get exempt? Now, that's just on the philosophical side. But if we go to the relational side, the understanding that if we are his children, if we love him as our father and as our savior, as our guide, if it's his love that defines us, not just our circumstances of the day, then we understand that it's suffering is just for a momentary thing. It's not eternal. What's eternal is what gives us a sense of joy and peace. What lasts forever. That's based on the relationship, not some philosophical debate about if God is good or not. So back to the question. How can we be grateful in all situations? How can we be full of joy while suffering is going on? It's a good question. I'm not saying I have all the answers, by the way, but I will say this. That we must believe in one more thing that Paul shared with those Roman Christians that were easily debating the same things that we do. In the midst of the conversation in Romans 8, if you go even further back in Romans, I think you discover that there's an everyday understanding for him where he says in Romans 5, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. I think Jason was talking a lot about this, is that how do you really speak into other people's existence of that God still loves you, even in the midst of struggle, is along these lines, that there's an endurance developing strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. It is the hope of our salvation that drives the understanding of God. Again, not the circumstances, not the struggles, not the hardships. And this hope is not to lead us to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. This is how, if you want to know how, this is the answer to the how question. How can you have joy in all during all struggles? How can you give thanks in all circumstances? How can you have a desire to pray in the midst of dark and struggling days and still be grateful and give thanks? It's because of this right here. That is the hope that is deep within us. I hope and I pray that as you think about how to face whatever you're facing in this life, either now or in the future, and as people come to you and they talk to you about they don't understand why this is happening on a philosophical level, I would encourage you heavily, don't get involved in the philosophy talks. It won't make sense. It doesn't add up. They're trying to put God in a box, in a formula, in a deck of cards that might fall, as Mike said. But what you can do is to say, you know what? I've gone through some things. I've had my moments where I question God, why? I've struggled in some relationships and with my finances and health and all those things. But ultimately, it's God's love that defines who I am. And that love gives me a reason to have joy and hope and gratitude. Because we're talking about eternity. We're not talking about just here and now. I want to remind you of a verse that we'll talk about next week. That how we can give gratitude, give thanks in all circumstances, in the bad, and next week in the good moments. Because I actually think it's maybe harder to give thanks during the good times than it is during the bad. And we'll talk about that next week. Ultimately, how we can do that and why we can do that and how we can come to that end result is because of this understanding that this place is not our home. This is not the end goal. If we make this place the end goal, gratitude is not consistent. Joy is always around the next turn, next bend. And prayer is like a faucet on and off. It's only when we understand that this is just a warm-up for the eternity. But in the warm-up, we are already playing in the game. May we understand that this place is not our home. And may we also understand that in the midst of all circumstances, it's His love that brings us true joy. Father, we pause this morning and we thank You for Mike and Jason's stories that are so real. Lord, we're not reading about them in a book. We're not seeing some blog statement. I mean, they're right in front of us in these very real lives, very real families, very real stories of struggle, of suffer, of loss, of questions, of why. We've all been there, Lord. You know us. You know how You made us. When You gave us these things called brains and thoughts and minds and the opportunity to even ask questions, You knew where we would go, O Lord. So, Father, as we seek out answers, may we ultimately seek You out. When we try to figure it out, Lord, may we rely upon You and Your word and Your offer to live forever as Your child, as Your son and as Your daughter. Lord, may that be the answer that gives us a sense of peace and direction and hope. But Father, I pray for the friends in the room that may seem like there is no hope, that joy is a journey but not a place to really live, and prayers are a mystery of if You're even participating. So God, we pray for each other and pray for them, Lord, that in these moments like this, that they would truly seek out what a great God You are. A God that participates, a God that sent His Son, a God that is listening to our prayers, a God that loves us more than He loves anything in this planet. And God, may we grasp that truth today. Not just because we sing about that. Because in our conversations with You, You hear us giving thanks in all circumstances. Would you just pause for a moment? Just allow the Holy Spirit to remind you of His love. May that love bring joy in your heart. He knows everything about you, good, bad, right, or wrong. All the failures, all the sins, all the doubts, all the confusion, all the times you've questioned Him, still loves you. Got to believe that. Still willing to look down at your heart and soul and listen to your voice and cry and hurt with you and embrace you and look towards eternity for you. I've asked Mike and Jason to sit in the couches this morning, that if you need somebody to pray with you about finding joy or just to pray to support you during these times of struggle, I encourage you to go there. Maybe you need to turn to one another and say, you know, we need to be thankful. We need to start living like we're grateful. Maybe you just need to allow the Lord to speak to your heart this morning. Father, we pray as Your sons and daughters today that Your Spirit would speak deep within our hearts. And may we land on the love that changes all things. And may our hope and our joy be defined by our relationship with You. It's in Christ's name we pray.